go back to self-image and self-esteem. As we were talking earlier on in our time together this evening, some of us, some folks have a very high self-esteem or high self-image
themselves, perhaps. Can evaluate themselves a little bit, perhaps like this little kitten here, look in the mirror and see, you know, a very, very big lion indeed. And high self-esteem can sometimes come with pride and conceit and illusions of grandeur. So it's not always a good thing, a high self-image. Others of us can have a very low self-esteem or low self-image, and this can be crippling. We can feel unloved, we can feel worthless, we can spend our time in our lives anxiously looking for acceptance. And I think it's generally true or accepted that in Western culture, certainly in Britain, most people will tend to have a low self-esteem rather than a high self-esteem or self-image. And I know that was true of the conversation that some of us were having in this little corner over here, I won't take a vote or a poll, but I assume that that will have been the case right across the room, actually. I think most of us will tend towards thinking that most of us have a low self-esteem. Here's an article from a newspaper just in the last few days, actually. Meet the 21st century child, afraid of bullies and suffering from low self-esteem. A survey of thousands of primary and secondary school pupils revealed that half who spend more than 3 hours a day on social media suffer with a low self-esteem. So, just a recent newspaper article highlighting the fact that many of us suffer with low self-esteem. So it is very clearly a big issue. It's a big issue in our culture, and it's a big issue. As I look at all of your faces, this is an issue in your heart and in your life. And I take that very seriously as I stand here and speak this evening. I don't want to say anything truculent. I don't want to cut across your heart at all. What I simply want to do is show stuff which many of you already know from the Bible. And our prayer, your prayer, my prayer tonight is that God's Spirit takes God's word's truth and writes it onto our hearts and helps us believe and to live in a new way. So I want to think about two main things, and the first one is about created worth. Every single one of us in the room have a created worth. We must remember who we are. As human beings, we have the dignity of the very image of God himself. In the beginning, God created us human beings, male and female. He created us in his image. We have that wonderful dignity. And I think it comes through in a very fresh way in the reading that we had from Matthew. But I also want to show you how it comes through similarly in Luke's gospel as well. So if you're still in 1 Corinthians, just flip back to Matthew's Gospel, to page 982, 983, and to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 to 31. The words are there on the screen as well. So have no fear of them, says Jesus, for nothing's covered that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then listen, he says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And the witty comment is, yes, for some of us that's a lot easier than others. So I've said it, yeah. Fear not, therefore, you who are of more value than many sparrows. All right? Flip over the page or keep looking at the screen to Luke's Gospel, Chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Page 1049. This is Jesus saying something similar in Luke's Gospel. Down the bottom of the page there. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? You see, there's bulk buying. You can buy, you know, you get a discount for bulk, all right? 2 for a penny, 5 for 2 pennies, all right? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs, and we can do the witty comment again, hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than the sparrows. Anna, I'm going to slightly embarrass her. One day when she was very small, she had a day off school because she wasn't well, and we were having lunch together, and we were sat with our backs to the kitchen window. Boom! A little sparrow flew into our kitchen window without knowing where it was going. And we went outside and we looked at this little thing, and I picked it up, and she was just very little. And she was looking at it, and it died in my hand, its little feet twitching. I talked with Anna about how the Father cared for her and for me and us even more than this little sparrow. He knew it had just died. And we buried it together in the garden next to where the gerbils are. And she wrote a poem called What Really Happened. I still have it in a file in my study. What Really Happened. About the death of this little sparrow. The Father knew. And our Father cares for you and me even more. And he knew about that little moment there in our house. Martin Luther says this, let the little birds be your theologians. Let the little birds be your theologians. I know there's some proper twitchers, as they're called, on the back row, so I've got to be careful what I say. I've checked out some of my information with one of them this afternoon, so I think generally I'm okay, Dan. I've checked with Steve. Some of this information, but just I'm trying to think a little bit, you know, 2,000 years ago as well about sparrows. 5 things about sparrows that begin with C. Common. They're less common now, I understand. Partly because of the architecture of some of our buildings. There's less places for them to nest. That's what Steve was telling me this afternoon. But generally in Jesus' day, these things were common right around the known world. In a sense, they were common as muck, really. Very, very ordinary birds. Second, see, I understand that reading some stuff on them, they can be known to be a little bit cocky. You have a reputation of being perhaps a little bit aggressive, a little bit cheeky. Colour, picture of them on the screen here. There we are. Not that cool, really. I know we're supposed to love all little creatures and whatnot, but there's no real flashes of bright colour in the plumage here, are there? I think twitchers used to call these LBJs, little brown jobs, if you couldn't quite figure out what the bird was. So not really a lot to go on. Steve was telling me this afternoon that the chorus of these things, yes, it can be okay, a little bit chattering, but I mean, it's hardly really singing like some birds do. Cost. 2 for a penny or discount in bulk, 5 for 2 pennies. They were eaten by very, very poor people in Jesus' day. You go down the market and you get very, very cheap meat. Not much on there, but that's, you know, the cages in the market stall, and you want poor person's food. The people would buy and eat sparrows. And yet, not one dies without the creator of the universe knowing about it. Can you imagine that? The creator of the entire universe, who's got his eye on everything that's going on in the universe, knows when one of these little things dies. And then Jesus says, he argues from the, you know, the lowest up, how much more you? He cares for you. If he knows when one of these little creatures dies, how much more does he care for you who are in his image? In fact, Jesus says, your father. He's talking actually to children. I was a little bit late. I really wanted to change the title from created worth to a child's worth. A child's worth. That's what we are to our Heavenly Father, children. In his image, created by him. And he loves us very, very deeply indeed. Johnny Erickson Tada, very well known, internationally known Christian. As a young woman, she had a diving accident. She was paralyzed from the neck down. And one day, reading some of her story, she was looking out of the window, unable to move, feeling very desperate about her own situation, and isolated and broken, and really aware of her worthlessness. She saw little birds on the bird feeder outside, and she was envious of them, the freedom to fly away and be themselves. And suddenly she remembered Jesus here and thought, actually, no, the little birds are teaching me a lesson. I'm still deeply valuable to my Father in heaven. So all sorts of things can knock our confidence. And I don't know what's going on in your life. But things go on in our lives which lead to a very low self-esteem. Abuse. Abusive relationships. Bullying. Bullying at school. Bullying at work. Being trapped in the world's view and understanding of what beauty is. We can be so obsessed with self-images and selfies and Facebook and the comparisons that come there. Education. Always trying to get us to meet some mark or another, and then you quit the education thing and then you become a teacher maybe yourself, and then you're off-steadied as a teacher. Are you still coming up to the mark? And just carries on and on and on and on and on. Making the grade. Some trauma or other. Yeah, traumas come. And they can just knock the stuffing out of us. And knock the confidence out of us. And we must let the sparrows, the little birds, be our theologians. Sparrows are on the decline. But there are still plenty of little birds. This week, have a look out for them. And every single one you see, remember. Remember your value to your Creator, who is your Father. You are his child. You are of more value than that little sparrow that you see tomorrow. And pray in your heart as you're thinking that you believe that to be true. You know it to be true. You know it in your heart, that you know it in your experience. Created worth, child worth. Secondly, Christian freedom. Come with me from the Gospels to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the second of our readings this evening. What I simply want to do really now is probably... much of what I'm going to say is actually a book review of this book here, written by Tim Keller. A picture on the screen there, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's a very, very thin little book. It is very readable indeed. I want to highlight, though, that things in Tim Keller's book are actually there in this book, which is 25 years old, by Don Carson. Don Carson, in this book, analyzes these verses that we're looking at in the sense of thinking about Christian ministry, the cross and Christian ministry. And I read this book back in 1993, just before I was ordained. This is a review of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians, which is about Christian leadership. Particularly the context in 1 Corinthians is about comparing one leader with another leader. And the Corinthian church was, they had Paul, who had planted the church, and then after him, a bunch of other really equipped and gifted leaders came along. There was Apollos, there was Cephas, there was Peter, and others came along and helped the church grow. And it ended up in this situation where the church was actually comparing one leader with another. As is the way with the human heart, we attach ourselves to particular people. we attach ourselves to one celebrity or another, and we have celebrity Christians. We even do it in the local church. We have particular people that we relate to who have helped us, yes. And we find that we connect with them, and we can say, well, actually, that's the one that I would like to follow. I prefer to follow, perhaps over and above that individual who I perhaps don't know so well. So we can see why it happens for good reasons, but it can become a little bit ugly, like it did in the Corinthian church, where there was one person was saying, well, actually, I want Paul. I'm for him. He should really be our genuine leader. Others were saying, I'm all for Apollos. And others were saying, I'm for Peter. Back in chapter 3, Paul even says that there are those who think they're really super spiritual and say, well, actually, I'm just a Christian. I don't really follow anyone in particular. I'm really that good. And he sort of pops that bubble as well. Basically what was going on in Corinth was a power struggle. It was a question of who had control. When characteristics and people following begins to happen in a church, fundamentally, if you just lift the lid on it, it is about control. It is actually, in essence, a power struggle beginning to develop. And it is ugly. And it's unpleasant. The reasons why it's not so good is because the drivers for it is pride and boasting. Pride and boasting. And we can see that very clearly in chapter 3 in verses 21 to 23. Let me read those again for us. So let no one boast in men, or one man over another, one woman over another. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. Corinthian Christian, Sheffield Christchurch Central Christian. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So, you know, you're Christ, you're in Christ, and Christ is God's, and you know, why on earth are you wanting to follow this fella or that fella when you're in Christ and Christ is God's? You know, you've got it all. But the problem is this pride being puffed up. Look at chapter 4 verse 7. Pride is there again. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So it's boasting and pride are the driving factors that are coming into these personality sort of followings that are happening. And at the very heart of it, verse 6 uses a particular word for pride, puffed up. Verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers and sisters, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And this is where basically what Don Carson does in this book, which is to talk about Christian leadership, Tim Keller picks up verse 6 and says, look, Paul is writing about himself and Apollos and giving us an example. And he's actually saying, what we've done with Christian leadership, you apply in your own life about what you think about yourself and about what you think about other people. So I think what Tim Keller does very well in this book is really pick up and apply verse 6. You know, what we learn as Christian leaders about not being puffed up and being humble where we have our sense of image and identity, this book picks up and shows us how that works through very well in our culture. So the natural ego is a puffed up ego. There's something puffed up coming up on the screen. Being puffed up is about being overstretched. It's about being beyond size. It's about being rather painful. If it's a bodily organ that's puffed up, then it's very, very painful indeed. It's filled with air ready to be deflated or ready to burst. And Tim Keller is brilliant on this. He talks about... Can you go back to the puffed up image again, Andrew? The puffed up image is full of only air. It's empty. The thing about being puffed up is it's empty. And if it's empty, we try and fill it with all sorts of other stuff, our idols. We don't. If it's empty, we're not filling it with God. We're filling it with other things besides God. Puffed up is about being empty. It's painful, secondly. Swollen. You know, Tim Keller says, I don't go into work with all my toes working and go into the office and say, wow, today's fantastic. You know, all my toes are doing real well today. Now, you notice them when they're poorly and they're puffed up. A puffed up ego is a poorly ego. It's a painful ego. It's about to burst or to be deflated. It's sick. Painful. Thirdly, busy. It's always about comparing and contrasting. How am I doing compared to others? And it, you know, for the puffed up ego to have a feeding frenzy and to be busy, 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 social media, it'll deliver it real sweet for you. Or real ugly, depending on where you want to be with these things. And fourthly, fragile. It's easily deflated. C.S. Lewis, Tim Keller quotes C.S. Lewis, who basically says that a high self-image, look at me, is really not very different to a low self-image, woe is me. You know, look at me, woe is me, are all just about me. It's my ego. It's either my ego puffed up or my ego that's been deflated. It's not healthy at all. It is all about me. What Paul is arguing against here and warning us against in 1 Corinthians is this natural ego, this puffed upness that is there naturally in the human spirit, the human heart. And then he goes on and he talks about a miracle ego. Verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So he talks about how not to be puffed up. So going back to the Christian leadership thing, verses 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us as leaders, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So it's kind of like saying, look, really, don't put the Christian leader up here because they're a servant. It's just nuts. It's nuts for Christian leadership to become a pathway to a better job. You just don't think about that with Christian leadership. This is where Don Carson is so strong. It's not about preferment. Christian leadership is not about promotion. It's about being a servant. And our minds go back to Jesus, and James and John came to him one day and said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us the house next door, Chancellor, he said, number 11 Downing Street, and the other one, some other high office, the foreign ministry. One sits on your right and one on your left. And Jesus had just been saying, we're going to go and die. And that little section ends with Jesus saying, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's not put those that are senior to us, in inverted commas, in spiritual things up there. They're servants. And they're there to serve the Lord God, as it says. So we quit the celebrity Christian stuff. And then look at verse 3, which I think, as Tim Keller points out, it's very good to be applied across the board for us all. Let me read it. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. See that Paul says, I'm a servant of God. I'm actually accountable and answerable to him, as we all are. And he's saying, I am not bothered with what you think about me. I'm not bothered with what anybody thinks about me. My self-image, my ego, is not tied, is not dependent on what other people say or think of me, quoting Tim Keller in his fantastic book. That we think low self-esteem, high self-esteem. I think, well, what's Paul done? Why is he able to say, I don't care what people think of me? Is it because he's gone to some counselling and then got a high self-esteem to compete with the low self-esteem? No, he's not. He's not done that sort of psychobabble stuff. He's understood Jesus. And he says, look, I don't care what you think of me. I don't actually care what I think of me. You go to a counselor and say, it's not what other people think of you. It's really what you think of yourself. Get a better image of yourself. No, Paul says, I'm not even bothered what I think of me. I have a very low opinion of what you think of me, and I have a very low opinion of what I think of me. He basically says, in our context, he'd be saying, really, seriously, do not be bothered about what the opinion at school is of you. Do not be bothered with what the opinion of others at university think of you, or what others in church you think might think of you, or what others who see your selfies think of you. There are millions of them out there, aren't there? Or what others at work think. Don't even be bothered about what you're thinking about yourself in those contexts. It's, all this comparison, all this courtroom stuff and judgments. Basically, what Tim Keller says is that Paul just simply gets up and walks out the room. I'm out of here. I'm just not playing that game anymore. The normal ego is puffed up. The miraculous ego just isn't bothered. It doesn't play the courtroom scene anymore. Well, how does this happen? Look again at verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So I think the human court is metaphorical. He's talking to a church. He doesn't think... He's sort of saying, the church metaphorically is kind of like a court. I'm out of the court. Verse 4, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So he says, I've got a clear conscience, but even that isn't satisfactory. It's not what I think. It's actually what God thinks. He's the one who judges. And I'm not judged by any human court. I'm not judged by the church. I'm not judged by my networks. I'm not judged by my neighborhood. I'm not judged by my community. I'm not judged by my family or my school. I'm out of the courtroom. I'm actually judged by God in his courtroom. And I wait for that day. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment, verse 5, before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The striking thing that we know as Christians is that the day that that judgment happens, that courtroom when God judges us all and knows all the secrets of our hearts, is the day when you already, and I already know, if we've trusted Christ, have died for our sins, we already know the verdict. Romans 8, verse 1, coming up on the screen. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Utterly, completely acquitted. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The subtitle to Tim Keller's book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, is this: The Path to True Christian Joy. The Path to True Christian Joy. And a question for us all tonight is, have you lost your joy? Are you caught and ensnared in the courtroom of life, constantly worried about what other people think of you, constantly looking and making sure that, what you think of yourself is up to scratch? Get out of that courtroom. You don't need to be there. You shouldn't be there. You have a wonderful Father who cares for you more than the sparrows, and he knows each of them. And he says, no condemnation. You are utterly and completely forgiven. One reason that there is, I think, for low self-esteem, low self-image, it can be when things are there in our hearts, in our lives, things that we ourselves have done wrong. People talk about the skeleton in the cupboard and shame on you. Shame on you if this ever comes out. Utterly painful. Utterly difficult if other people were to know that about you. And we hide in shame, in the secrecy of it. And we find it as a result of the fear of being discovered that we have a low self-esteem. We're crushed. And it's so striking that, you know, Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy, the Christian leader, and he says these words: this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. He can actually say, I am the foremost of sinners. I've done some terrible stuff. This is a guy who went around persecuting the church. And yet this is the very same man who can say, no condemnation. Freely forgiven. I'm the worst of sinners, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save people just like me. And I dearly want to apply that to your heart. If you, in some way, shape or form, are feeling a deep sense of inner shame, something hidden, something you fear coming out, pour it out to the Lord. If there is somebody trusted that you can talk to them. And hear somebody else say to you, there is no condemnation, not even for this. And ask them to pray with you that you believe that. And walk free. Get out of the courtroom. And know the freedom of Christ. Admit it. Confess it to God. Put it to right with whom you may need to put it right with. Speak. Ask for forgiveness if it's appropriate. Then know the joy and the freedom of forgiveness. Know the joy and the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Don't feel guilty at all about it any longer. Be free. Have joy. There is now no condemnation. You're out of that court. Well, let me close by just bringing some other implications to our minds, just so that we really do begin to get this to our minds and our hearts. When you look in the mirror tomorrow morning or tonight or in this coming week, let's look into the mirror and keep letting the little birds be our theologians. Look in the mirror and say to yourself, I'm looking at the child of God, and I am very precious indeed. And thank him. Thank him for welcoming you into his family, creating you in the first place, and then renewing you in Jesus. And this week, and in the coming days, if you walk into a room and you sense a change in atmosphere, you sense some sort of reaction, and you think, and you can't help associate it with the fact that it's you who's walked in, would you not in your mind think, I could not care less. This ain't a courtroom. I'm God's child. No condemnation. I don't care what you think. I've got to be in this room still because there's stuff I need to do, but I'm not in a courtroom. I'm Christ's. If in the coming days you feel snubbed or ignored, would you please remember this? God could have snubbed me and ignored me, but he didn't. He came and died for me. So I don't care that you snub me or ignore me. My confidence and my self-image is not based at all in you snubbing me. It's in Christ and in his love and in his forgiveness and in his sacrifice for me. And if you feel that you ever get sucked back into the game of the courtroom, questions being asked of you, doubts being raised over you, and do all you can, I would suggest, to avoid those people. Be free of it. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to be dragged back into the courtroom. It may well be this week, though, that you've got an annual review where you might have to listen to some criticism. And it's part of the job. Well, it's not a courtroom. Take it as helping you for your job. Don't be defensive. You don't need to be. There's no condemnation. You're free in Christ. And of course you're a Christian and you want to do a better job. So don't be defensive. Try not to be thin-skinned. And where the criticism is well meant and well said, welcome it. Even if it does feel a little bit unjust, begin to try and learn from it. And know the miracle of having a new ego in Christ. And I think we ought to pray for us as a church family. Pray that we are a church that has this atmosphere that we are a free people, free in Christ, that we hold our tongues, that we don't gossip, that we don't criticize, that we hold from putting other people into the courtroom scenario, that we look at others and we are ready to say there is no condemnation for that person, that we are a community, a family of loved people, loved more than the sparrows of the air, who know the freedom of forgiveness, the freedom of self-forgetfulness personally, and the freedom for ourselves, actually, as a church community, not to be worrying what other people think of us as a church. We're free to serve God with integrity and honor, and to share the gospel in this city and abroad, and to partner with folks who are sharing the gospel. That is our freedom, and that is our joy, and it is our privilege. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we?